And welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob, and this is the next in the continuing series of Bible questions and answers. We are going to look at John 14:28 today. We're in the Gospels. We're doing the Gospels chronologically, in order of the time that they actually occurred. And we are looking for questions that are difficult, to put it frankly, and this is certainly one of them. Would you listen carefully to one of the last words Jesus spoke while he was on the earth? He said it to his disciples. You heard that I said, I'm going away, and then I will come to you. Well, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to my Father. My Father is greater than I am, or just greater than I. Question, is the Father greater than the Son? Well, Jesus just said it, so we're not going to deny that, are we? How to reconcile such a strange word from Jesus with other words he said? For example, I and my Father are one. Okay? I and my Father are one, but my Father is greater than I. He that has seen me has seen the Father, but my Father is greater than I. For unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father, but my Father is greater than I. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, but he, God, is greater than me, God. Well, there's no question that during his earthly stay, it's what we call the incarnation, enfleshment of Jesus, he was subject to the Father. That was the plan. He did nothing unless he listened first to the Father's will. You understand, it's not like us. We tend to look up or look around, and or if we realize that we've been filled with God, we look inside. But Jesus didn't have to look far when he was listening for the Father's voice, because it was right there. It was right there. All he had to do is go out to the mountainside alone for a while, and he would know the Father's voice. It was in him. It was, there is such a unity there I can't explain. And yet we don't want to go to the extreme of saying there's just one person. There are three persons in one God. His humbling himself to become human flesh made him limited by its very nature. He was limited. So during the incarnation, when he was flesh and blood like you and I, he limited himself. He emptied himself. That's scripture. He emptied himself of all of that superiority, became one of us. In that sense, he could say, my Father's greater than I. That's a present tense. Didn't say my Father was greater or will be greater, but right now he is. I'm submitted to him because I want you to learn how to do that. Just follow me, listen to me, watch me, and do what I do. Submit to the Father, who is greater than you. His death as a common criminal added to the notion that his Father was greater. God the Father was not on the cross in one sense. I want to be very careful about glib statements about the mysteries of God, but in one sense, the Father wasn't on the cross. But nowhere did Jesus surrender his claim to deity, and he showed flashes of it at his baptism, his transfiguration, his resurrection. He's now seated at the right hand of God. There's no longer talk about differences in the Godhead in terms of substance. Definitely differences in function. We talk about male and female. You know, they're equal in in nature before God and in salvation, but totally different functions. In the home, father has a function, mother has a function, children have function. Well, even with all of that said, the mystery is incomprehensible. If I made it sound easy, I lied to you. It's not simple at all. Will we ever begin to understand how low Jesus had to stoop to save us from our sins? Let's keep going. We're in that last discourse of Jesus there at the Last Supper and afterwards. John 14, 15, 16. What a wonderful group of scriptures. But in John 15, verses 5 to 7, look at this. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and I in him. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch. And they gather them and cast them to the fire. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. If, it's the word if that I have a problem with here. Question about, that is. Why the if compared to that security of John chapter 10? Let me look at that. John 10, 16, is it? No, John 10, 25. Oh, where is it? John 10, okay. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No ifs here. Nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Not going to happen. Eternal security. Okay, I said it. Now I'm not accepted in so many churches of the United States. Isn't it true? If you talked about eternal security and really believed that you were eternally secure, you'd be thrown out. But I found some stuff in my Bible. I found stuff that got me kicked out of a denomination many years ago that I won't go into. But I'm telling you, if you don't toe the line in the denominations of today, you're thrown out. You're just plain thrown out. No one wants to listen. They think you're a heretic, that you've picked up a demon or something. Anyway, I don't believe Jesus is introducing doubt in John 15. I think he's showing us the means that he will use to bring us to glory. When we arrive, we won't be able to look back and boast, hey, look what I did. I'm here, you know, you're going to stand up in a meeting of heaven one day and tell everybody how you deserve to be there and how you did this. No, folks, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Rather, we'll brag about what he did at the cross, at the place of intercession, as the guidepost, the shepherd. Folks, it's all about him. You're on your way now, but it's just because of him. He's putting the thoughts in your mind, and you get into trouble and you go off the path, and he knows what to do to get you back on the path. You are secure. Not in the flaky sort of way we hear about, where you can just do anything you want. We're not talking about that, but you are secure, folks. You're secure. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. How about John 17, 12? 17, 12. We're now in the last prayer of Jesus. This is the true Lord's Prayer. The one that we're always quoting and saying, hopefully, is the disciples' prayer. But this is the Lord's in John 17. What a prayer. I kept them in your name, it says in 17, 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them, or I kept them in your name, which you have given me. What's that mean? I kept them in your name. You see, we just bounce right over passages like this and don't try to figure out what it means. There's so much in the Word. So much. If you would just go back and look, and you could spend a month on a verse. But the name is mentioned often in Scripture. We talked about it in the Jehovah Witness study. I hope that you've been checking that out. We seem to pass over it quickly. It's the name. Is it the name of Jesus or the name of Jehovah? What name? When did Jesus ever teach the name? He says, I kept them in your name. When did he do that? We pray, hallowed be thy name. But do we ask, what is that name? Anyway, a study of the name in Scripture, and I encourage you to do it. You might come up with different conclusions than I have, but finally leads one to believe that the name is a given. Whenever we're talking about our God, that it's his name. You know, it's one of the commandments about the name. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What is his name? Well, his name is in everything he does and is. It's his authority, his presence, his power. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Really? Well, how do we run into that tower? How do we call upon the name of the Lord? As people have been doing since early Genesis, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. You think Jesus is worried whether we call him Jehovah or Jesus or Holy Spirit? A lot of people like to just pray, oh, Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What did he mean? Why not Jehovah's name? Ask that of a Jehovah's Witness. Why didn't Jesus say, if you ask anything in Jehovah's name, he will... No, didn't say that. Now, I'm not saying there's a difference between the two, but different names. It's a fascinating study. It runs the gamut of Scripture. But whether we ever understand this or not, we are to be sure that the name of the Lord is our salvation and our life. That's why that third commandment is there. Taking his name lightly or carelessly is an invitation to some severe punishment if you are indeed one of his. I'm going to leave it right there. I'm not answering this one. I did kind of answer it in the Jehovah Witness study on the witness stand. It is available now in book form and throughout the website here. There are a lot of recordings about the Jehovah Witnesses, and this was a part of it. Towards the end of the study, you'll see this about the name. What is the name that we are to follow? I'm going to leave it there. Luke 22:42. Did Jesus desire the cross? All right, we're moving on into the very, very final things now. All the words are spoken. Now he's on his way. Father, he said, Jesus said, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. Was Jesus a masochist? You know what a masochist is? A person that just loves to suffer and wants people to punish them. And I guess I was a little bit of this when I was a young boy. First grade, I can't believe I did this, but my mama was having trouble taking care of me for some reason, and she took me into the principal's office, and I don't remember what it was or much about it, but I do remember he gave me a swat. Remember back in those days, punishing people with physical punishment was considered a good thing, and I still believe it is. I'd like to preach a sermon right here about that. But after he gave me the one swat, and I'm only in first grade, and it wasn't a beating, you know, Mama was standing right there watching, gave me a swat, and then he bent down, big tall man, Mr. Hummel, big tall man, looked down into my eyes and said, have you had enough? Is that enough? Or some question like that. And I said, no. And he gave me another swat, and I'm sure that he inside had to be chuckling or in shock or something that this little boy was actually asking for more punishment. That's a form of masochism. Yeah, all right, hopefully I've gotten over that. Did Jesus desire his cross? Did he? I read in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's what we read in the Scripture. Was it the cross that he so desired? Oh, yes, 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 give me the cross. No. It was the joy of seeing you saved. That's what the joy was. Because he says here, I don't want this. In my flesh, in my natural man, I do not want to do this. Is there any other way? His flesh, like ours, would recoil at the thought of what was coming. You who have suffered much physically in your life, you can comprehend this so much more than the rest of us. God bless you. Have mercy on you and heal you. By now, in the garden, he knew what was coming. Incredible torture from sadistic soldiers and governments. Sadism, masochism. Sadist is a person who wants to cause other people suffering. So you put a sadist and a masochist together and you've got quite a match there. Total rejection by all those that he had blessed for so long. Death at a young age with the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders long before the government would rest there. You know, the Bible says the government's going to rest on his shoulders, but before that can happen, the sins of the world had to rest on his shoulders. Your sins, mine. Did he desire this? When his own father's going to have to look away and let it happen, did he desire it? No, please. No one in his right mind desires these things, wants these things. It would be no sacrifice if you wanted physical pain. We're not to desire suffering. We are to suffer if we have to. Desiring suffering is sickness. That's a sickness of itself. We're to desire the salvation of men, whatever the cost. And the cost, well, the cost is always high. Let's look at one more out of John. John chapter 18, verse 6. What caused the men in the garden to fall to the ground? Oh, dear. Another controversy. Seems like I'm only finding the controversies here. Yeah, people do fight over this. Because there are people in the church today, and some of you might think these are demon-possessed people. I don't, personally. Not at all. But they fall down in church, some of them. And you go to some of these churches and you got to step over what seems to be dead bodies as you're walking around the church. Are they faking it? Is it the devil? Is it real? They will argue one thing about this passage. Others, of course, will have to put it a little more logically. I've heard it, and maybe you have too, the theories of men. It was dark. All the men were shocked. And so they stumbled and fell collectively. Now, the front row of guys stepped back in surprise, and it started a domino effect. And so they all fell. You ever been in a tight group of people and somebody falls down? Does that cause the whole group to fall down? Does not compute with me. I prefer to think more in terms of an Elijah moment. They came in touch with the power of God. There was nothing else they could do. Every knee shall bow one day, you know. And before they arrested him, they were forced into a show of respect to royalty. They were about to kill a king. And God wanted to impress that on them. Now, God could have orchestrated the whole thing and kept his son free from all of it. He could have just said to his son, like Abraham to Isaac, thank you, son, for being willing to die. But it was more than that. He really died. Fact is, we really don't know why they fell, so we shouldn't be arguing about it. But I don't like it when we go to the scriptures and try to justify our point and come up with things that are so unbelievable, so fantastic, that they make us look kind of foolish. We're going to do Mark 14:72, Lord willing, next time. Thank you so much for being here this time. I'll look forward to our meeting again. From time to time, just come on around. See what's happening here at the Hackberry House of Chosun. Website, sermonaudio.com. Lord willing, I'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.